It's great to be here this morning
on Mother's Day,
and it's actually my birthday today.
And I don't think it's ever happened like this before, having Mother's Day and a birthday together. All right? And I'm going to have a great day. I'm having a great day so far.
Can you say that? So far, it's not good, is it?
Great words that, I'm a bit hesitant to pull this, oh no, that's all right. Great words that Christiana was saying about hope and living with hope and living out hope in our lives every day. Because it's actually up here in our minds that determines how we live. It's not our circumstances, because our minds and how we interpret our circumstances is the most important thing. So in the midst of what might appear to the world tragedy, to the Christian isn't necessarily that. And this morning, and over the next few preaches, unless the kind of a special season, I'm going to be preaching about what I really believe that we're rising up to. And I want to preach about promised land, because I think that's what Joshua is all about. And I think that Joshua is going to become a very important prophetic book for us. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago that I believe that God has a great and new things planned for us. Isaiah says, do not dwell on the past. Behold, the new has come. And I don't know about you, I want to enter into what this new's all about. I really do. I believe that God wants to lead us and continue to lead us. Not just start now, he has been leading us, but to lead us even further into a spiritual blessing that we've not really experienced before. We can't live off past experiences. And I believe it's time for us to believe that we're going to rise. That we're going to, and we need to prepare ourselves to it, for it. Like I said, I believe the book of Joshua is going to be a great book for us. And I think it's going to provide a ramp or a springboard or the path and the understanding of how we can move forward and possess the promised land. Now, I want you to sort of understand this morning, you have a promised land in front of you personally. There is a promised land that God wants us to go into and take us into as a church. And so I want to unpack a little about going in to this promised land. What does the promised land to you look like? The new thing. The greater thing. The blessing that God wants to send down upon us. What does it look like to you? This isn't, by the way, this isn't a rhetorical question. Have a think about it. Voice it. What does it mean? If you have an idea, what would it look like? The promised land spiritually. What will we see? What will we experience? People being healed. Let me give you an example. I think I can give this example today. Yesterday, I was doing something really super spiritual. I was washing the car. You say, hey, to these guys, it's nearly religion, isn't it? No, it isn't. Washing the car. And as I was washing the car, my neighbour came up. And he had his dog, and he's walking like this. His name's Dave. Say Dave.
Dave.
You might know him. You know him now. And he was walking up, and I said, "What's up, Dave?" He said, "Oh, my neck's killing me." Now, you have to forgive Dave, because he uses a lot of, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Christ." He uses a lot of those, all right? But he's a lovely man. It's interesting how he explained that when I asked him about it. But there's Dave with his dog. I said, I got a bad neck. Oh, it's so stiff. And I said, it's these vertebrae, you know, and the pads, they're crumbling, and the bottom and the top. And then I heard it. Not the spine crack. God says, "Andy, with your chamois leather in your hand, I want you to pray for this man." That's not a thing I do. Certainly not what I've done with Dave. And so, no, I didn't hear that. And then he talked to me, "Oh, yeah, I did hear that." And so I said, "Dave, can I pray for you?" "Yes, no, yes." And so I put my hand on his shoulder and I prayed for Dave, that God would touch him, that God would take away the pain, and if God wanted to heal him completely. And I thought, but when we were setting off to come to church this morning, who did we see? Dave! Didn't we? We thought. And I looked at Dave, and do you know what he did? What did he do, Lynn? And I forgot to say, yesterday I'd said to him, "Dave, I'm going to continue to pray for you, and you let me know how you get on." And just, we were walking, and he went, "Now I'm going to find out what means." But, as Gina said, part of this promised land spiritually is to see, because he was a sort of agnostic. I'll try it. And then he reassured me that his wife Pauline don't believe. I thought, yeah, okay. Because I know he's going to go and tell Pauline, you know what Andy did for me in the middle of the road. Chummy leather. Not wash my space, but. What else is this promised land going to look like for us, for you? People being saved. I wish I had a story about that yesterday. People being saved. People coming to know Jesus. Anything else? Pardon? Seeing your loved one saved? Yeah. Seeing your loved one saves husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, grandparents. I'm going to be sort of introducing the whole, the first part of the book of Joshua this morning, because I believe that God wants us to prepare in order to possess. All right. And Steve shared when he was leading just a little bit earlier, he said that, and we shared it the other Thursday, ready, steady, let's go. I believe we're in the ready stage. We're getting ready. And I want you to have the picture of the person at the starting block. All right? So I want us to think today a little bit about what it means to get ready. There's some negative things in here this morning. But I believe we need to hear them. And this morning, when I was reading it through, I really heard God say, "Half this message." Well, see, the promised land is coming already, you say. All right, so I am. One of the most intriguing individuals in the Old Testament was this man Joshua. God saves. All right? That's what it means. A whole book in the Bible is named after Joshua. Now, some scholars believe that Joshua wrote his personal experiences. And although I believe that, I really do, but I also believe that God, through the Holy Spirit, because of the whole counsel of the Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16 and elsewhere, it says all scripture is inspired or God-breathed. So it's not just somebody writing an account. All right? It's God-breathed. It's God-inspired. And so he wants us to go beyond the historical story when we're looking at someone and some books, some incidents, like we're going to be looking at Joshua and the people of Israel here. I think it's timeless. I think the whole of God's word is timeless. I think it's prophetic. Because it speaks into contextual situation, what really happened, when it happened, and so on. But so often, God's word is relevant in the centuries that follow. And I believe that's the case now. And I believe, like I said, all of us have a promised land before us. It's going to be great. It's going to be better than the spiritual situation and experience that we're in now. Now, Joshua's story, when you read the book, and isn't it great? Those who are reading through the Bible at the moment with the... pardon? The daily walk, that's right. Lynn keeps telling me where she's up to. And she's saying, whoa, Joshua. I think we're up, is it Joshua 20? Yeah, now I keep getting snippets from Lynn and I'm thinking, I'm not reading it that way. And I'm thinking, oh, God's laying it on my heart to preach out of Joshua. And what are we doing? We're reading it. And Lynn's telling me the truths that are coming through, and I'm going, yeah, great. Well, I didn't know that bit. Yeah, all right. And so it's an exciting book. And I hope I'm going to bring out some of the excitement of what it means to go into the promised land is all about. Because it's going to be exciting. I want to actually say that the outworking of God's plan for our lives, folks, is always exciting. It is. It's exciting. All right? It's colourful. It's out of the ordinary. When God starts to unfurl it, unroll it, it's exciting. It's out of the ordinary. There's nothing mediocre and mundane and ordinary about God's will unfolding for you. It's forget chance, God's in it. And the same for the church, taking a church forward. Shouldn't be mundane, shouldn't be mediocre, should be exciting. Should be, I don't know what's going to happen next, to some degree. And like I said, we've all got a promised land that God wants us to go in and possess. And it'll be mind-blowing. You'll have to take some real difficult steps of faith. But, like I said, not only is the book of Joshua exciting, you know, it's relevant. It's relevant where we're at today. And I think it's fresh. When it's overlaid a situation, the word of God becomes fresh. It becomes real. And it's going to hopefully mould us and shape us. So I want to read the small part where I want to be speaking from today. Joshua chapter 1. We seem to be reading it just about every week, which is good. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, can't see it here, said the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, that's Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. And I'm going to stop there, because I'm only going to be looking at half what I intended to. So I'm going to stop there. Now, where does it begin? Where do you think Joshua, the story of Joshua, begins? Any idea? Not Joshua. Even before Moses, it's right back in Genesis, because there's a promise for what Joshua is going to do and be guided to do. It actually begins way back in Genesis with Abraham. The promise to Abraham. Firstly, he's called the father of Israel. The Jews really loved Abraham. They loved his faith. And God promised Abraham three things. What did God promise Abraham? What do you think? Especially those done the walk through the Bible. What did God promise Abraham? Pardon? A land. He promised them a land. Promised land. Okay? He promised them a land. Anything else? Descendants. He promised them a big family. All right? And? All over the world. That's right. And he promised him wealth. I'm not going to be talking about prosperity teaching. God's wealth is bigger than money. All right? So he promised him, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a big family. And I'm going to give you wealth. All right? Now, how was that going to work out? Well, I'm going to promise you land. Promised land, Canaan. It's going to work out. Think about it. From Abraham. It's going to be worked out to when Joshua takes the people in. That's how far back it was in God's thinking for the people of God. All right? Way back there. Then the big family was going to be called what? Israel. That was going to be the people of God. Did you know we're the new Israel? We're the new people of God. Entered into the new covenant through Jesus. All right? We're believers. All right? And the wealth. Well, God said, I'm going to lead you into a land, what? Flowing with milk and honey. Put your hand up if you don't like milk. Right. Honey. All right. Okay? So you say, all right? It's a metaphor. Milk and honey. All right, for all the good things, okay? God made a promise to Israel here. And he was going to deliver these promises based upon his grace and his mercy, but what I'd like to call loving obedience. Loving obedience. From the people of Israel. Now, unfortunately, the people of Israel, their love for God actually lacked what I'd call generational consistency. Anybody hazard a guess? Generational inconsistency, what it might mean?
Some of the generations believed, some of them didn't.
Exactly. And sometimes it was in the same generation. and down, believing, not believing, obedient, not being obedient. It was like that all the time with the people of Israel. And we meet them, the people of Israel, Joshua chapter 1. And they're at one of their lowest points. They're tired and they're weary. They've lived on the backside of the desert for 40 years. Do you like to live in a desert for 40 years? Some Christians do it. A barrenness, a dryness. And they live there. And God doesn't want them, doesn't want us to live around, to live there. And they were wandering around tired and weary and disillusioned and lost in many ways, not just geographically. They just didn't know when the promised land was going to come to them. And so God promises to lead them back into the land of their fathers, but not without this loving obedience. And I like that phrase, because you can have obedience that is not lovingly based, can't you? Big stick obedience. Do this. A strict obedience. And God says, I want you to love me and obey me with your heart, willingly. I don't want to squeeze it out of you. I don't want to force it out of you. I want you to obey me like that. And I would ask you this morning, what sort of obedience do you have? Is it an obedience that if you don't obey, something wrong, horrible's going to happen? Is it that sort of obedience? That's not loving obedience. He wants us to be willing to obey God. Now, I think Israel, rock bottom, lowest they could get, is in a wonderful position to embrace this promise if they only knew it. But did they have enough faith to do that? Did they have enough faith to do that? Have they enough faith here? So we meet them in Joshua chapter 1. What are they doing? After wandering around in the desert, what do you think they're doing? Sat around feeling sorry for themselves. Not even getting prepared yet. They were sat around feeling sorry for themselves. We wandered around here for 40 years. And then what does God do? He drops a mighty bombshell on Israel. What was it? Moses, the appointed leader, the only one at that time that God had used to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, died. He was actually on the mountain. You look back just before Joshua chapter 1. We see in Genesis there. Not Genesis, Deuteronomy. We see him in Deuteronomy looking down on the promised land. That must have been awful. My people are going to go there. I'm not. My people are going there. I'm not. That must have been awful for Moses to see. So he was their leader. They trusted Moses for 40 years. They loved him. They revered him. And what? He passed away. And they had to cope with that. They were a displaced people. In other words, they weren't where God had promised and where they were going to be. And they were in grief. They were mourning the loss of Moses. And they loved him. But they'd given him a few hard times. Haven't they? You've read Deuteronomy. They gave him a few hard times, Moses. So if there ever was a group of people stuck in the mud, it's Israel here. They're stuck in the mud. They were so close to the promised land, and yet in some way so far away from it. And they were, I'm suggesting, they were stalled on that road to greatness. God was going to make them a great people, but they'd stalled. You know what happens when your car stalls? You look at Charlie, especially at the lights. I did it. Wednesday. I did. In my little red car. It unnerves you, doesn't it? All right? But you, turn the thing in. And they all saw you behind. You know, and if you managed to do it quickly, you got through the lights. Or you did, and then it went red for them. All right? Stalling. I think the road to greatness, the road into this promised land, can be a long road. It can be a lonely road and a bumpy road. And it has its fair share of delays along the way. In what ways was Israel responsible for not entering the promised land sooner? Do you know why?
Disobedience.
Pardon? Fear. Disobedience and fear. Looking at the problem or problems instead of looking at God. And they'd done it for 40 years. 40 years. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at three mistakes Israel made that we need to be aware of. Remember, us, we're a bit like the people of Israel going into our promised land, what God wants for us and has promised us. Have you ever heard about from people, they start the good old days? It's not like our day. Oh, there were good days. All right. I think the first mistake that the people of Israel made was they idolized the past. Because in some ways they were living in the past. And God wants us to remember the past, but not living it. How did they idolize the past, you think? Yeah, in Egypt. They had all this wonderful food. And then they came out of Egypt. And God said, don't worry about your food. Let me get it for you. And what did he give them? Manna. Translated God's what's-its. And there's actually a breakfast cereal called what's-its. All right? And that's what manna means. God's what's-its. And so God provided his what's-its. Food for them. And of course, water. All right? He brought them out under the hand of Pharaoh. And God did miraculous things through Moses. He performed wonders. How did he part the Red Sea? Can you remember? Staff. Put the stick in. Bang. Whoosh. Superman's nothing, is he? Bang. Whoosh. And they crossed, it says, the Red Sea on dry land. He performed wonders. And then, with this mighty staff, and it got him into trouble, what did he do with it? When they were really thirsting the people. What did he do with it? He hit the rock with it. And he got angry. And if you read very carefully, that was one of the reasons he didn't get in. Yeah. All right. So that staff, yeah, parted the waters in many ways. But it also provided his undoing as well. Moses was a phenomenal leader for Israel. And the people put him on a pedestal. And in their mind, Moses was irreplaceable. That's what they thought. He was the one and only Moses. All right? And this is what it says about the people speaking about Moses, and it's in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 10. Since then, it says, they say, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses. There was nobody
before, at that time, like Moses. And how did he know God? We actually sang it. He knew God face to face. Wow. Could you and I claim to know God like that, face to face? But Moses did. Phenomenal spiritual leader. And so the people idolized the past. They idolized the person and his leadership. And consequently, it made it extremely difficult for Joshua. Do you know who appointed Joshua apart from God? Moses did. Moses appointed Joshua. The people of Israel at the time were a little bit dysfunctional. They didn't know where to turn. And they idolized the past. It was all Moses leading us. How can we move on? And I think things we need to be aware of. Let's not live in the past. Let's not idolize the past. We did that in the past to move on and to take the promised land. Guess what? We're in part of the promised land now. We were thinking of it back here. We're now in part of that promised land. But there's more to possess for us and more for us to experience. And we can idolize people, we can idolize a process, and we can idolize the practice in the way that we do things. All right, so we've got to be careful about that. The second thing is, the second mistake they made was they compromised the present. All right? Idolized the past, but they compromised the present. They compromised the presence. How did they do it? You've already mentioned. They disobeyed God. They disobeyed God. This is what Moses says about the people. He says in Deuteronomy 31 verse 27, it says, "For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are." And he's talking to the Israel here before they go in. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive and while I'm with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? And this is Moses' thinking about the people of Israel. Now, we don't know how widespread this disobedience was. But we do know that God wasn't happy about it. God wasn't happy about it. Their disobedience to God was always the issue with Israel. And it's the main reason why they stayed in the desert so long. Because of that. Because of that. Now, that can be true today. Disobedience can have the same effect. What does it do? Disobedience in the life of a church or in the life of an individual believer. What can disobedience do? What has it done to you? Because we all disobey God at some point. What has it done to you? It separates us two ways. This way and this way. That's what sin does. Disobedience is sin. Sin separates us. It also separates us in some ways with other people. How we treat them. It separates them. Anything else it does? Something else, beginning with S. Stagnation. Stagnation in the spiritual life. Moving ahead. That's standing. See, God said, to deal with that. If you've disobeyed me, identify it and then deal with it. Because until you deal with it, Andy, we're not moving on. So there's a stagnation as well as a separation. And what happens? Paralysis spiritually. We can't do anything. It's binding us. Again, we sang about being set free. That's what sin does. It binds us. There's the bondage. But there's something else. Also S. Well, I've spiritual deafness. Has anybody here suffer from blocked ears? Thank you, Dave. Your ears are all right now because you put your hand up. That's great. Wednesday, I had a thrilling experience. 9:30. They syringed both ears.
Am I shouting?
And three times they had a go at this ear, and only twice at that ear. And the people that came out of those ears. No, that's what the lady said. You want to see who's coming out of here? And you know, they always do this, don't they? With this little container. They did tell me, what's the name of it? It's got a special name. I thought it was just a tin.
A pot.
A pot. Like a, it's got like crudence. Anyway, all right. How's your ears, Daniel?
Good.
Good. Well, soon burn into that. Right. And they squirt. Sorry, no, they squirt this side. Sorry. They don't squirt that and put the thing here. I thought they did. And then they do. And you do. And there's all sorts come out. Spiders, marbles, peanuts. No. But there is such a thing as spiritual deafness. You don't hear from God. Because there's sin or disobedience there. All right? And you need your ears syringed. Spiritually. You need it sorting. The other thing about disobedience is, when we disobey God, do you know what we're inviting? When we disobey God, we're inviting circumstances into our lives that are a lot less pleasant than where we're at. They are. If we disobey God, there's a reason for it, and there's a reason why God says don't. Because there's consequences, and they're a lot worse than actually obeying God. And when you rebel against God, and when I rebel against God, we compromise the quality of life we have with God as well. All right? So there was this disobedience. That's the second thing then. Compromise the present. Ask yourself, am I compromising the present? Am I disobeying God in any way? Stagnation. Separation. Spiritual deafness. The last thing is this. We've dealt with the past. Idolizing the past. Don't idolize the past. Learn from it. The second is the present. Don't what in the present? Compromise the present. Take God choices, not man's choices. And thirdly, it's about the future. Don't discount what God says about the future. I'm telling you about the promised land. What do you think about it? Is it possible? I'm reading a book. I think his name's Bill Bright, or I've started to read it. Encountering impossible things easily. And I've just started it. By a man called, Bill Bright. Yeah. And I'm reading it. It's not a quick fix. But he's going through a few things leading to understanding and seeing the outworking, the outpouring of the kingdom. That's the impossible things, isn't it? So I thought, I'm going to read. Discounting the future. After 40 long years, where are Israel? Where do they find themselves? The wrong side.
Thank you, Gina.
They're on the wrong
side of the river.
The promised land's over there.
And they're on this side of the river. What were they unwilling to do? Find a way across, take a risk. Men and women of God are always risk takers. Guaranteed risks if it's the one that God wants, but you're going to have, you and I are going to have to become risk takers. Stepping out in faith involves that. The other sad thing about discounting the future was they grew content about doing it. It just sort of crept up on them. We're not going to move ahead. It's nice here. I like this side of the river. Do we sit like that spiritually when God's got a promised land for us? I like this side of the river. I don't have to exercise faith, take a risks. I'm just going to stay put here and survive. Is that how you feel in your spiritual life? I just want to survive. Now, God says, I want you to move on. You're going to have to take some steps here. I don't see the point of crossing this river. Let's just stay here. The sorts of things that they might have said. We can idolize the past. We can compromise now. And then we can look at the future, the promises from God, and said, no, I want to stay. And we can do that as a church. We can do that as an individual. Because it requires effort. Taking risks. Exercising our faith. I don't think Israel were ready to cross over initially and do what God wanted them to do. I think there was a lot of disillusionment. I think there was a lot of disappointment, and they were just plain stuck on the wrong side, as Gina said. But God doesn't and won't leave them. And that's the good news here. Things were about to change. And that's what I think, what I love about this story. There were Israel at the lowest point in their lives, and God says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm not going to leave you. And it says, the word of the Lord came in a fresh way when they needed it the most. I'm saving. What happens? This is where I felt this morning. I'm saving what happens when the word of the Lord comes and is picked up by the people. Because what quite some four wonderful things. Read it for yourself in Joshua chapter 1. See if you can identify what were the four things that happened when the word of the Lord came and the people responded to it. Why am I want us to think about that? Because those are indicators that the word of the Lord is being picked. His people. And they, I believe, will happen here. When we're ready to go with God and we're stepping out, bang, 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 these four things will begin to happen. They've started here at Blackburn. And I'm excited when I think about these things, and they don't come in any particular order. All right. So when you're in school and you've got to write a story, and where can you leave them? They're called cliffhangers. Yeah. Do you write? I love a story with a cliffhanger.
All right? Because you're excited about the next thing. I hope you are. I hope, as I'm just seeking to talk through, preach through the book of Joshua here, that you get excited. The three things we've looked at today, one's about the past, one's about the present, one's about the future. Another thing about is the promised land. For us as a church and us as individuals. The past. Let's not idolize the past. What went on in the past? The past is the past. I always say, don't scrub it out, but learn from it. Learn from it. All right? The second was, don't compromise. Be obedient to what God reveals to you. I really believe that God is revealing stuff through his word for every individual person. Doesn't come just on Sundays. Every time you pick up this word and are open, or a highlighting of a truth, and you've got a choice. Believe it, accept it, go with it. All right? And then there's the future. What do you think about this future? Can you see it? Think some more about what do I want it? What does God want it? Seeing miracles, healings, the people alive. More than now. More than now. Any questions? Let's pray. I'm going to hand back to Steve. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your timeless word. We thank you for the power of it. The power of revelation of your word. Holy Spirit, we thank you. Because without you, Holy Spirit, your word will not come alive to us. But the incredible thing is, when we're children of God, born again of the Spirit of God, your Spirit comes to live in our hearts. And as we read your word, as we meditate upon it, it's your Holy Spirit that does the illuminating for us. And I just want to pray, Lord, that we'll be a people. We'll be individuals of the light. Just allowing your word to lead us. And your spirit within us. Why? Because we're a people of spirit and truth. We can't have one without the other. We can have one without the other, but that's incomplete. You want us to be a people of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And that your word we just see as truth. And I pray, Lord, that all we've heard about and all that we're going to go away and maybe explore and study ourselves about this wonderful story of you leading the people of Israel into their promised land. Oh, Lord, help us to learn what our promised land looks like and to go for it. Do that, I pray. Lord Jesus, we want to glorify you in all of this. Why? Because you're the one who's just taken darkness away from our lives. It was your death on the cross that actually took away the scales from our eyes when we believed on you. Dealt with the sin that blocks our sight of you. Oh, Lord Jesus, you've made all of this possible. Father, you sent your Son to make all of this possible. And Holy Spirit, you interpret for us and show us all that is possible if we just walk with you. Just have faith and walk with you. Trust you every step of the way. Lord, I just want to pray for us all. Whatever we're facing, Lord, Nothing's too big that you cannot overcome. You can give us the grace to go through it, the strength, the hope, a hope that Christiana saw at that funeral. Oh Lord, how we need just hope like that. Make it real, make it living and powerful for us in your wonderful name.